Tonight I want us to consider the teaching of the Church of Rome in the light of Scripture. Now let me explain a number of reasons why I want to do this. The first reason is that despite the great number of evangelical Christians within Northern Ireland, the Roman Catholic community is still terribly under evangelized. There has been a little, but there has not been a lot of effective evangelism among Roman Catholics in this province. I know the troubles brought their own tensions, but I hope we realize we're living in a day of opportunity. We live in a day when a door is open, and we don't know how long it may be open for, and we need to take the opportunity. Another reason why to consider this subject is that when we look at false teaching, it will help clarify to us what the true gospel is, and it should help us to be sure about where we stand. In understanding the position of the Roman Catholic Church, I have used as my guide this book here, which is the Official Catechism of the Catholic Church. It was first produced in 1994. I think it's of interest that the man who was overseeing that commission was a man called Cardinal Joseph Ratzinger, who today is the Pope of Rome. And one thing we realize and we need to remember is that the beliefs of many members of the Roman Catholic Church can be quite different from the official position of the Church. Sadly, as a Presbyterian, not too many Presbyterians know well enough the confession of faith of our church, and so often Presbyterians don't hold the position of the churches in the confession and catechisms. One final point by way of introduction, which is very important. I want you to be aware that any criticisms that I make tonight are against the beliefs of the Roman Catholic Church. I certainly have no desire to be seen in any way to be critical or attacking individual Roman Catholics. We're called to love our neighbours, and that includes those who maybe have a different faith. So let's get into the teaching of the Roman Church. First of all, we're going to consider what are the true beliefs of Rome. And we must always have a graciousness and a fairness when dealing with those with whom we disagree with. And sadly, within Northern Ireland, when it comes to politics or religion, fairness and graciousness when speaking to people of a different viewpoint is terribly lacking. And we have to accept that within Roman Catholicism, there is much that is true. And we're going to focus on some of these things. First of all, Scripture as the Word of God. In the Roman Catholic Catechism, it said, "Sacred Scripture is the speech of God as it is put down in writing under the breath of the Holy Spirit." And that's a wonderful definition for what the Bible is. And often when liberal Protestantism has attacked the truth and authority of the Bible as the Word of God, the Roman Catholic Church has not and has held that they have believed the Bible to be the Word of God. Secondly, the Roman Church believes in the Trinity. It has always accepted that there is one God in three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, a truth which at times some so-called Protestant churches have not held to. I'm thinking in my mind of the Church of God, and the non-subscribing Presbyterian Church have not always held to the Trinity. Thirdly, the Roman Church has believed in the deity of Christ. It has always been thoroughly biblical in stating that Christ is both God and man, two natures in the one person. Fourthly, the Roman Church has believed the day of resurrection and ascension of Christ. It has always accepted the biblical teaching of Christ dying for sin, the biblical teaching of his literal physical resurrection on the third day, and his ascension in glory to the right hand of the Father, truths which sadly at times liberal Protestant clerics and scholars have often denied, but the Roman Church has never denied these. And fifthly, the Roman Church believes in the return of Christ. It has taught and continues to teach that at the end of the world, Jesus will return to judge the living and the dead. Just one other point about beliefs of the Roman Church, which are relevant at this time, though it's not on the screen. The Roman Church has often held a far better position on moral issues than many Protestant churches. When it comes to the role of women within the church, when it comes indeed to the issue of homosexuality, the Roman Church has often been more faithful to Scripture than indeed some Protestant churches have been. But here we see key truths of Christianity. Scripture as the Word of God, the Trinity, the deity of Christ, the death, resurrection, ascension, and second coming of Christ. These have always been accepted by the Roman Church. And we must be fair about that. But secondly, we want to consider this evening, what are the false beliefs of the Church of Rome? Paul wrote his letter to the Galatians because of a major problem that was harming the gospel in that church. It wasn't that people were directly denying gospel truths, but that they were adding to the gospel their own teachings, which in effect totally undermined the gospel message. And some, by their additional teaching, had so perverted the gospel here in Galatians. And Paul says that what they had was no gospel at all. And this is the major problem with the Church of Rome, as we shall now see. They add to the gospel their own teaching, and this totally undermines the central truths of the gospel. Let's focus on these. First of all, tradition alongside Scripture. The Church of Rome has taught that while accepting Scripture as the Word of God, they've added to Scripture tradition, which is other church teaching which has been passed down through generations, rulings of church councils, decrees by popes, example. And in their catechism they say, the church does not derive her certainty about all revealed truths from the Holy Scriptures alone. Both Scripture and tradition must be accepted and honored with equal sentiments of devotion and reverence. And here is where they go so badly wrong. You see, yes, we accept the Bible, but the tradition, the teaching of the church down through the centuries, holds equal authority. What does the Bible say in this? The Bible teaches it should be Scripture alone. It is to be our only rule of faith and practice. In 2 Timothy 3, in that famous passage, Paul says, all Scripture is given by the inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. What does Paul say the man of God needs to be equipped for every good work? Does he say Scripture plus tradition? No. It's Scripture and Scripture alone that completes the man of God and is to be his rule of faith and practice. In Matthew 15, Jesus states that one of the main problems with the scribes and Pharisees of his days was that they had turned from Scripture to follow their own tradition, their own teaching. And quoting from Isaiah, he says, in vain they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. And elsewhere in Luke 11, Jesus warns that the teaching of the Pharisees, their own teachings and traditions which they have made up, were keeping people away from the kingdom of God. And that's the problem with the teaching of Rome. This teaching that's put beside Scripture keeps people away from the true gospel. Yes, if you look close enough, you'll find it there. And I say that there are some folk, even today within the Roman Church, who have found the true gospel. But in most cases, this other teaching totally hides the true gospel to people. The second place where they go wrong is on the way to God. They do not teach Christ alone. While the Catholic Church accepts Christ as the mediator between God and man, it falsely teaches that God can also be approached through Mary and the saints. And speaking of Mary in their catechism, and it speaks of her intercession to bring salvation. And the Catholic Catechism describes her as a mediatrix, as a female mediator. And speaking of the saints in heaven, the Catholic Catechism says we can and should ask them to intercede for us and the whole world. But as the Bible says, well, it's very simple. The Bible teaches we can come to God the Father through Christ and Christ alone. Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. 1 Timothy 2 and 5. There is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man, Christ Jesus. Nowhere does the Bible give a role to Mary or saints or anyone else in mediator between God and man. Jesus alone is the bridge from sinful man to a holy God. Thirdly, on the teaching on the method of salvation, Rome has not taught what the Bible says on grace alone and faith alone. Falsely teaches that salvation is through the church, through the sacraments, through confession and penance, and we're still not pure enough through the cleansing of purgatory. Let's consider these for a moment or two. First of all, in regards to the church, Rome teaches that salvation is not something you receive from Christ directly, but something you have to receive through the church. The Bible says you can come to Christ directly, but Rome teaches the necessity of coming through the priesthood. And the Church of Rome teaches that she brings salvation to people. And she brings salvation to people through the sacraments. Rome teaches that baptism cleanses people from sin. Through baptism, someone becomes a child of God. The Catechism says, by baptism, all sins are forgiven, original sin and all personal sins, as well as punishment for sin, through the sacrament of baptism. And then it speaks about the Mass as a sacrifice for sin. Rome teaches that the Mass, the bread and wine, becomes the body and the blood of Christ. And in the Eucharist, Christ gives the very body which he gave us on the cross, the very blood which he poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. It teaches is offered in the Mass. It says the sacrifice of the Mass is the same as the sacrifice of Calvary, and taking the Mass brings forgiveness. It adds to that also that salvation is through confession and penance. Rome teaches that there are two types of sin. There's venial sin and mortal sin. Venial are minor sins and can be forgiven without going and confessing to a priest. But mortal sins, which are intentional and more serious sins and include the breaking of the Ten Commandments, they can only be forgiven by confessing to a sin to a priest and by doing some form of penance to make satisfaction for that sin. The Catechism says absolution takes away sin, but it does not remedy all disorders sin has caused. Raised up from sin, the sinner must make amends for the sin. He must make satisfaction for or expiate his sins. In other words, do penance to be forgiven. And then in regard to salvation, it teaches about purgatory. According to Rome, to die with unconfessed mortal sin means you go to hell. To die with venial sins means you go to purgatory for a time of purification. Masses and prayers can be said for those in purgatory to shorten their time there. What does the Bible say about this? Again and again, as you go particularly to the book of Hebrews, it speaks of Christ's sacrifice for sin as being once for all. Christ came and fulfilled all that the Old Testament sacrifices pointed forward to, and there's no need and there should be no sacrifices for sin after the death of Jesus on the cross. And to say it's needed is to deny what Christ has achieved. When Jesus cried on the cross, "It is finished," he meant it. The sacrifice for sin had been completed. The price for salvation had been paid in full. Nothing more can be added to what he has done. And to say there's a need for Mary or saints or for the Mass or priests to bring us to God and salvation, it is, and I say this carefully, it is blasphemy. That word blasphemy means to hurt the name. It hurts the name of Christ. It denies what Christ has accomplished. on Calvary. Salvation is in Christ, and Christ alone. It's not about what we do. It's not about anyone else interceding. It's what Christ has done. 1 John 1 tells us that it's the blood of Jesus Christ that cleanses us from sin, nothing else. How is this salvation received? Is the salvation that Jesus has died to bring, is it through baptism? Is it through confession and penance? Is it through religious duties? Certainly not. Ephesians 2 verse 8 and 9 says, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." Or Romans 3 and 21 says, "But now our righteousness from God, apart from the law, has been made known. The righteousness from God, which comes through faith in Jesus Christ to all believe. For there's no difference, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus." There's only one way of salvation. It's through what Christ has done on the cross. And we have to come to Christ in simple faith to receive that salvation. Now, what's the right response for us to make this? What's the right response to the teaching of the Church of Rome? Let me mention four things. First of all, there needs to be thoughtful self-examination. We need to ask ourselves, is what we believe truly consistent with Scripture? One of the reasons I preach this sermon is because many Protestants have beliefs which are more in line with the teaching of the Church of Rome than with the teaching of the Bible. And that includes many people in the orange and in the black. Many Protestants believe in a salvation of works. Like our Roman Catholic neighbors, many Protestants have an ignorant and superstitious notion that taking the sacraments will save them. And so they come and they want their children baptized. They come and take their communion when they have no saving faith themselves. Like their Catholic neighbors, many Protestants are trusting in religious duties to save them. Let me ask you here today, examine yourself carefully as to what you believe. What do you believe? Let me ask you some questions here to test you here this evening. First question is this. Is the Word of God your only rule of faith and practice? Do you read the Bible? Do you study the Bible? Do you hold to its teachings to guide you as to what you believe? Do you live by the Bible rather than your own ideas? Are you a person of the book? The Bible central to your life. Secondly, are you trusting in Christ alone to bring you to God? Do you believe that your only hope of salvation is through what Christ has done on the cross? Are you trusting in his sacrifice alone? Do you say, "Nothing in my hands I bring, simply to thy cross I cling"? Is it Jesus alone you're relying on? If you're to stand before God tonight and God was to ask you, why should he let you into heaven? What would you say? Would you say, "I don't deserve to go into heaven, but I'm trusting in Jesus alone"? Or would you say, "Well, I haven't done anybody harm, and I've done this, I've done that, I've gone to church, I've said my prayers"? Rubbish. It's Jesus alone you must be trusting in. Thirdly, have you received the salvation which is all of grace? Have you given up trying to earn your way to heaven by being good or being religious? Have you realized that salvation is a gift of grace received through faith alone? Have you received the salvation? Have you come to Christ? Have you bowed the knee to Christ in faith and repentance? Have you been born again by the Spirit of God? Has Christ made you into a new person? Have you received this? You know, it'll do you no good if you've went to a Protestant church. Indeed, it'll be worse for you in the day of judgment. If you've come to a Protestant church, if you're even a member of a Protestant church, but you've never come to Christ for salvation, you will be doomed for eternity. Fourthly, do you live in the light of death and the final judgment? Do you realize that there's no purgatory, and after death there's no second chance? I think it was the film Gladiator. It opens with one of the lines by Russell Crowe: what you do in time echoes in eternity. What you do with Christ now will decide your eternity. Do you live with one eye on the judgment to come? Have you an assurance? Have you a certainty of eternal life through Jesus and his shed blood alone? Examine yourself here this evening. Are your beliefs Protestant or Roman Catholic? A true Protestant is someone who realizes that salvation is in Jesus and Jesus alone, and they've come to him and bowed before him. That is a true Protestant. If you're someone who believes that doing your best and a bit of religion put in, you're similar to our dear Roman Catholic neighbors. You're similar to every false religion in this world. Do you realize that indeed that the Bible teaches that the majority of people do not make it to heaven? The road is narrow and few are on it. Most people are trusting in their works and a bit of religion, and they're doomed for eternity. Tell me, is that you? Or have you come to Christ and embraced him as your only hope? Where do you stand in the light of those questions? Are you a true Protestant? More importantly, are you a true believer? Are you a true Christian, believing the gospel of Christ as found in Scripture? So our first response to Rome's teaching has to be one of self-examination. Our second response has to be one of total humility. There is no room for an arrogant approach in response to Rome's teaching. The gospel of grace should produce a people of grace. We need to have grace, humility, and love in dealing with those who have been blinded by Rome's teaching. We must realize if we know the true gospel, if we have embraced Jesus Christ, it is entirely down to the sovereign power and grace of God working in us and opening our eyes and bringing us to the salvation. We have no room to be arrogant. We have to be humble, and humble in how we would present this gospel. Much harm to the gospel has been done by arrogant Protestants sharing the gospel with an ungracious manner. And I like the way Billy Patterson put it one night at our mission. He says, "I'm a beggar telling other beggars where they can get a scrap of food." And in sharing the gospel, that's what we need, total humility. We're just beggars saved by grace. Telling other needy beggars where there's hope. But thirdly, in our response to Rome, we need to have resolute opposition. And we need to be strong in this. We need to be strong in opposing all that is false in their teaching for the honor of Christ and for the sake of those who live in darkness. In Galatians 1, it says, "Anyone who preaches another gospel, let him be accursed or eternally condemned." There's no room for compromise in this. The teaching of Rome dishonors the Savior, and it condemns multitudes to an eternal hell. And ecumenism, this coming together with the Roman Church and saying we all believe the same thing, basically, and let's have a service together, and let's all really forget about our differences, that muddies the water, that dishonors Christ, that confuses people about the gospel. Rather, we say, no, we don't come together. We don't be involved in ecumenism, because what you hold sincerely is not what the Bible teaches. And can I humbly say to you, my dear neighbor, I will not be involved in that worship because it's wrong. The Bible teaches us the true way to worship and come to God, which is not through Mary, it is not through saints, it's not through ritual, it's through Christ and Christ alone. No compromise in this. No compromise. This is too important. You know, we're almost presented today that the loving thing is to mix with everyone and never really offend everyone. listen, the loving thing to tell people who are wrong and going to destruction is they are wrong, they're in danger. We don't join and say, oh, we are all basically the same, because we're not. We tell them, no, it's wrong. We oppose it. And the fourth response has to be one of compassionate witnessing. I don't know about the black institution, but I do know that at every orange meeting, prayer is made for the conversion of Roman Catholic neighbors. But praying must be followed up by lovingly taking the gospel to these people. You pray for their conversion. Is it just ritual, or do you really want your Roman Catholic neighbors to be saved? You must have a hunger for their salvation. Do you care that your Roman Catholic neighbors, as well as your Protestant neighbors who are not saved, that they're bound for hell and hell for eternity? Does it worry you? Does it upset you? Will you tell them? We need to pray for God to give us opportunities day by day to share a word to them about Christ. But we must be wise about this and be careful how we approach this. We don't go like a bull in a china shop, and you don't go in tomorrow and go to your Roman Catholic colleagues and work and share everything that I've said today. You don't do that. What do you do? This is what you do. You gently inquire of them as to what they believe. What do they believe about where they will be in eternity, and why do they believe that? And remember this, what they believe may not be official Roman Catholic teaching. Ask them what they believe. And then share what you believe that the Bible teaches. And share about your personal salvation. Share the assurance that you have of eternal life. The assurance that you have that if you die now, you're going to heaven. You know, that's something that really hits those of the Roman Catholic faith and every other false faith, if you have an assurance of heaven. One lady said to me one day, she says, you born again Christians are so arrogant. And I says, why? She says, because you're sure that you're going to heaven. And I turned around and I said to that girl, listen, if I was sure I was going to heaven because of what I have done, that would be arrogant. But I'm sure I'm going to heaven because of Jesus. That's not arrogance. That is faith. But you know, you can only do that. You can only share with your Roman Catholic neighbors and your Protestant neighbors of the assurance of eternal life if you have it. And if you're here tonight and you're not a Christian, you haven't been saved, you haven't come to Christ in faith and repentance, please, please, wake up and realize that now is the day of salvation. Now is the time to bow before Christ, to acknowledge your sin, to believe that he is your only hope, and embrace him in faith as your Savior, as your Lord. You don't know about tomorrow. You haven't got tomorrow. We have been praying for the services and the prayer meetings throughout this past week. Folk have been praying for the service, praying that members of the Royal Black Preceptory, praying that others who gather in who are not saved will be saved and saved tonight. This is a night of opportunity. Don't say no. You're not saying no to William. You can say no to me all you want. It doesn't matter. But if you're saying no tonight, you're saying no to Jesus. And if you say no to Jesus, you will be eternally condemned. We live in a land which cries no surrender. You will not surrender to Christ. You will suffer for that eternally. But tonight is a night of grace. Jesus is here. Jesus is here with open arms. Come, he says. Come to me. Come for your salvation. Let us pray. Father, we have been thinking tonight of the Church of Rome, and it's through true beliefs, but also its false beliefs. And Father, help us never to be people who will listen to this and have an attitude of, well, he's given it to them. Father, may this really hurt us. May this really annoy us. And Father, we pray for our dear neighbors who are under this teaching. Lord, that you would open their eyes to the truth, and that they would realize that the only hope of salvation is in Christ and in Christ alone. And Father, for those of us who are believers here tonight, over this next week, we're going to meet dear Roman Catholic neighbors, folk that we work with, folk that we do business with. Father, help us not to have an attitude, well, we'll meet with them and things will just be as normal. Father, help us to pray that we would have an opportunity to speak for Jesus. And Father, help us to believe that there's no one you cannot save. Well, these dear folk need to be saved if they're going to have eternal life. Father, help us, none of us here, to be comfortable, who are believers while we're surrounded by those on the broad road to destruction. Father, for any here tonight who are not saved, Father, we know a spiritual battle is going on in their lives, and we know the enemy is saying to them, they don't need this, or they can wait another day. Lord, help them to see that these are lies, and help them to see a real vision tonight of the crucified Christ, of he who hung on the cross and prayed, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they're doing. And may they come to Christ and rest in his finished work alone for their salvation. O gracious, O merciful God, grant us, we pray. Lord, we pray for our Protestant churches. Father, we speak of the problems of the Church of Rome, but Father, none of our churches are right. And Father, I pray and speak as a Presbyterian. And Father, you know the many things that are wrong with our church. Lord, give us grace this coming week of General Assembly to be faithful to Scripture. Speak, O God. And Father, we pray for all our churches, Presbyterian, Church of Ireland, Methodist, Brethren, Free Presbyterian, whatever, O Lord, that all of our churches would be revived and, Father, be reformed into the image of Christ. And Father, where we have failed you in what we have believed, failed you in what we have done, failed you with little love, Father, forgive us and cleanse us. And may Christ have his way. And this we ask in Jesus' most precious name. Amen.